Thank you, Mike. Doesn't singing sound so much better in here than it does in Aylesford? Praise the Lord. We're going to be looking at a passage in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 40, through to chapter 7, verse 10. All of you will have brought your own Bibles, of course, but there may be one or two who haven't. And we do now, well, back in this building, have some Bibles at the back of the church. Ron doesn't want me to offer them because we want you to stay in the habit of bringing your own. I know what he means, and that would be great, but seriously, if you like a Bible this morning, put your hand up and someone will bring one to you. First and only time. So 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 40, and if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 442. Do you remember from last week, the people with Solomon have been in the new temple, and the first thing they did, if you remember, was to pray, and this verse 40 joins right at the end of his prayer. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." And the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. On the 8th day they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days, and the festival for 7 days more. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done to David and Solomon and for his people Israel. Well, it's an amazing coincidence, isn't it? You'd think we'd planned it this way. Really. 2 Chronicles 6, 40 to 7, 10, on the 23rd day of the 7th month, which doesn't quite correlate to the 23rd of July, the people of God and their beloved, well-respected leader are in the new building for the first service of worship and dedication. What an amazing coincidence. Here we are on the 5th of August. The people of Saltersford and your beloved and well-respected leader. Did I hear some snorts of derision there? I'm sure Solomon had them too. But here in this new building for the first service of worship and dedication. Last week we saw that first thing that they did, which was prayer, to put things in perspective. Remember what we said last week? It's about God. He is above all and in all and through all and so on. And we're just part of what he seeks to do in the world. And so last night, some of us who were able gathered here and prayed in the building, around the building. And in September, we'll have this opportunity to pray again. And today follows on then, doesn't it, really? This act of worship, this act of dedication. And you read it and you can sense, can't you, the joy and the awe amongst God's people. The sense of thanksgiving that there is for all that God has done. And I'm not talking about Chronicles there. I'm talking about here this morning. Do you sense it? There's a real sense of gratitude, isn't there, amongst us? And joy and awe for all that the Lord has done. Now, I've been thinking about this passage, as you can imagine, for a week wondering how deep to go and so on and so forth. We can't pretend, can we, that these two episodes, then and today, are an exact match. The people of God then had different understandings about the temple, as we've heard this morning already, and how the presence of God abides there in a special way. There was the Holy of Holies inside that temple. There were no-go areas for common people. There was the need for a consecration act in a ritual way. There was a need for sacrifices at this outward expression of their worship. For us, it's different. The only no-go area in here is my office. Stay out of my office. Just joking. I can think the kids. Are the kids in there now? Some of them? Crash. We know, don't we, and we've heard this already this morning, as did the people of God actually in those days know, that God's presence is beyond the four walls of this building. God's presence is with us at all times, wherever we go. This is only a building. It's a functional resource for all the activities of this church as the people of God. There will be scuff marks around the walls within days. There will be tea and coffee on this carpet within weeks. It's just a building. We mustn't get too precious about it. Where's John? Gone. Because he'll be precious about it, I'm sure. And yet, this is a place, isn't it, where God's name will be honoured, as we've said this morning, where Jesus Christ will be lifted up and the gospel will be preached. This is where, a place where, having believed, people will be baptised. And the carpet will be christened in a proper way. This is a place where all of the life of the people of God takes place. This is where babies and parents will be dedicated. This is where believers will be baptized. This is where couples will be married. This is where loved ones will be farewelled at the end of their life. And not before, we hope. So we do see this as a special place, and we want to dedicate it to the Lord, as we have done this morning. But that's not the only focus of these verses today. It wasn't just the building that was being dedicated. The lives of the people were being dedicated anew to serve the Lord. And at the same time, the Lord, and we see this in the way in which his glory came down on the place, the Lord himself was renewing his dedication to his people. And for us, there is the same principle there, isn't there? You notice the dates at the end, very specific, isn't it? This is the annual festival. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, a glorified harvest festival, where people would come every year to renew the covenant that God made with his people, beginning with Abraham and down through the generations, where God promises to be their God and the people promise to be his people. Promises. That's actually the title we gave to this sermon. So onto this Feast of Tabernacles, they add a few extra days for the dedication of the temple. And so just as we look through this, very simply really, a couple of things we can learn as we come on this day of dedication at Saltersford Church. And the first thing is this, the heart's desire of the people then was to meet with the Lord. It's just Solomon's prayer, verse 41. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. The heart's desire of the people was to meet with the Lord. Have you ever got halfway through or all the way through the Lord's Prayer, for example, and realised that you can't actually remember what you've just said? Do you know that the lips have been working, but the brain hasn't been engaged? Or is that just me? You ever sung a song in worship and you realise maybe halfway through that you're just singing, that it's not touching the heart, that you're not conscious even of God, even as you're singing this song? Or is that just me? This is less likely. But have you ever been in the middle of a fantastic sermon being preached from the front, and you realise you're thinking about work, or the weather, or the washing, or whether or not you've switched the oven on, or whether or not you've timed it to go off? And so, have you ever been in that place where you leave church on a Sunday, and actually it's just been routine? Same old, same old. No different. You're no different from having been. And you've had no sense of connecting with God. Have you? You can be honest. Well, I suspect in that we're no different to every other generation of God's people. We're human beings, after all. And yet, have you ever been in that place where some days, at some times, there's a hunger in your heart to connect with God? And the songs actually help you to connect, because the words are alive somehow for you. And the prayers are meaningful. And the sermon reaches down and grabs you. Or God does through the sermon. You're touched by God. And you go home with songs of joy in your heart. Well, that's the kind of desire and longing that Solomon is expressing in this prayer. His heart's desire is to meet with the Lord. Now arise, O Lord God. Now arise, O Lord God. He knows that we can't manufacture the presence of God or a sense of the presence of God amongst us. And as much as you try and hype things up or create emotionalism, which we don't do here, or try not to at least, but I know some places do apparently, you can't manufacture it. And it's about coming, isn't it? It's about you and I. It's about us saying to God, here I am, and I want this to be the case for me today. It's about coming with that desire and expectation of meeting with God. And doesn't he say, and he does say this in a chapter or two back, if you seek me with all of your heart, then you will find me. You see, there has to be, as we come to church Sunday by Sunday, there has to be some preparation, some openness, some desire on our part to meet with the Lord. And if we seek him, then he'll be found by us. And Solomon goes on, doesn't he? May your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. We're all priests. We're all his people. What he's saying is it's about living moment by moment in the knowledge and the awareness of the salvation that God has won for us in Jesus Christ. It's about being aware of the goodness and mercy that follows us every moment of all the days of our lives. It's about knowing that we're created to worship. There is that God hole in our hearts that is only satisfied as we meet with the Lord. We're not complete until we worship. That's what we were created to do. And it's about coming in that frame of mind. To be clothed with salvation, to be rejoicing in his goodness. Of course, we have to be honest, don't we? Because to come with this expectation in our hearts, to meet with the Lord, is actually a risk. It's a risk that God might answer, that God might touch our hearts, that God might put his finger on our lives, that he might challenge us, and he might indeed want to change us. He might want to call us out from our comfort zone, wherever that is. That's what God's about. That's his business, isn't it? To change us, to move us on. What these verses are saying is, this is our choice. It's why Solomon asks God to come. We have to want it for our heart's desire to be, to meet with the Lord. And the second thing, and I've only got two things, are you pleased to hear? Second thing is that they showed their commitment by the sacrifices that they made. Again, it's really difficult for us, isn't it, to get a real feel for what these Old Testament people of God were doing when they brought their sacrifices. They brought animals to be slaughtered. The blood was sprinkled on the altar. The bodies were burnt, and the aroma was pleasing to God. It's not something we do, not something we can readily relate to. So what can we learn? Well, there are three kinds of sacrifice mentioned here. There are many more. You'll read about them in Leviticus. But the three mentioned in this passage, in verse 7, there's the burnt offering, there's the fellowship offering, and there's the grain offering. I might just say the grain offering. The people made cakes and brought them, and the leaders ate them. The burnt offering was the one you read about most throughout the Old Testament. It was a general sacrifice, a blanket sacrifice to atone or to make amends for their wrongdoing against God. The burnt offering was about getting right with God. It was about making payment for our sins. This animal which you laid your hands upon and in so doing passed your sin on to it. It was about saying sorry to God. It's about recognizing that God can do something about our sin, about offering this animal to him. Each person would bring, or each family would bring, an animal from their flock. If you were poor, you'd bring a dove or a pigeon. It was costly in real terms. It was a physical expression of sorrow for sin, a recognition of their need to be forgiven, and the power of God able to forgive. We have a New Testament perspective on this, don't we? Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, who's been sacrificed once and for all. We trust in him, and access to God is guaranteed. We're put right with God through faith in Christ. So the other two sacrifices, the grain offering and the fellowship offering, are slightly different. They were optional. They were voluntary. They were sacrifices of thanksgiving, usually given at these occasions so that all could enjoy fellowship and food. Only part of these offerings that were brought were burnt, and the rest were really cooked and shared. The grain was made into cakes, as I've said. Some was burnt as an offering to God. And some was given to the priests, and the rest was shared among the people. The fellowship offering was the same principle, only meat was used. At one level, these are the equivalent of a bring and share tea. But at another level, they're an expression of commitment, an expression of the people's love for God and gratitude for all he's done for them. And they bring their sacrifices to share with one another. You see, there's an element of cost and commitment. There's an element of sacrifice in the way we understand that word today. So what does that mean for you and me? Should we go out and nick some sheep? We bring our pets, especially the ones that drop hair all over the carpets. Well, hardly. Anyway, we couldn't sprinkle blood on the new carpet now, could we? I guess we could organise more bring and share meals, but that wouldn't really get at the core of what this sacrifice and commitment meant for the Old Testament people of God. For them, three things were going on. There was an upward thing going on. They were praising God. They were giving him thanks. They were getting right with God. There was an inward thing going on. Getting the heart right, saying sorry, being cleansed before God. And there was an outward thing going on. A one anotherness in their fellowship. And the New Testament speaks of spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 says, as you come to him, it's Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You see, these verses sum up the difference between then and now. Then, it was the temple, bricks and mortar, the cedars of Lebanon. That was the focus of God's presence. Now, as we've heard, the temple is us. We are living stones. We are the focus of God's presence in the world, in the community, at work, wherever we spend our waking hours. Then, the way to God's heart was through animal and grain sacrifices. Now, the way to God's heart is through faith in Jesus Christ, himself the ultimate sacrifice. The first spiritual sacrifice that we can make, we must make, is to give our lives to Jesus Christ, to trust him for our salvation, for him to put us right with God. It's costly. And it does require commitment. It's about us saying, isn't it? As I give my life to Christ, what I'm saying is this. For the rest of my life, every moment, every day, all my hopes and ambitions and plans come second to serving him and honouring his name. And the other New Testament mentions of sacrifice just help to reinforce this. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. It's about worship and praise, it's about having all the instruments around, just as they did on this day in 2 Chronicles. And this way, God gets what he deserves, the worship of our hearts. And we get to do what we're made for, to find true satisfaction for the soul in worshipping him. And Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see? It's about inward and upward being dealt with through our faith in Christ. And now it's outward, as we reach out to one another in love, as we reach out through those doors to the community. It's the whole of life, holy and pleasing to God. In thoughts, in words, in our actions, in total commitment to the one who, in his mercy, has committed himself to us. So the message really is quite simple today, isn't it? In this moment of dedication of this building, but also ourselves, in this special day in the life of Saltersford Church, surrounded by this beautiful building and rejoicing in it. The Lord just wants this, simply this, for our heart's desire to be to meet with him and for us to show our commitment by the sacrifices we make, spiritual sacrifices, our lives as a living sacrifice. So for what time we have left, an opportunity for us to express our response and commitment in a song and a prayer, and then we go on our way rejoicing. So perhaps the musicians come back and we'll sing the first song, which is King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me. Your Majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your Majesty. This is a prayer of dedication for you to make before the Lord. Let's stand and do so.